If you have your Bibles, let's go to Genesis chapter 41, beginning in verse 41. So Pharaoh said, I'll let you turn there real quick. You're not that quick. Oh, you are that quick. That's impressive. It's the 9. You're ready to go. At the noon, people are like, what's Genesis? That's what I named my daughter. Genesis. Anyone in here named Genesis 41, 41. So Pharaoh... My mind I sometimes just think crazy things, you know? Like, have you ever met a kid named Genesis, and you're like, oh, you must be the oldest? They're like, no, I'm the youngest, you know? just stuff I think. Genesis 41, 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. The whole land. Speaking of the Middle East, God, we thank you right now that you're going to bring peace to Israel, that a terrorist regime will not have any victory whatsoever. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and he put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. It might have looked like a rapper. They called him... Lil Joe. Everyone's Lil, right? Lil Joe. Here we go. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command. And people shouted before him, make way. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or foot in all of Egypt. God, I thank you that you would speak to us right now. We want to receive from your word. And we don't just want to receive knowledge in our heads. We want to experience transformation in our lives. So we are here to receive everything. Our hearts are receptive. Our minds are alert. Our ears are open. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you come hungry today? Like hungry. Friday night, Lindsay and I went out on a date. And we went to get burgers. This is like, that's just how we roll. And after dinner, Lindsay got up to go to the restroom. And so the server comes over and she's like, is that your wife? And I'm thinking, like, like, you can ask me out right now? What's happening? Like, yeah, she's my wife. That's my wife. And she says, she's like, that girl can eat. She demolished that burger and fries. There was nothing left. Nothing left. I said, oh, she can't. And then she said, I just love her smile. She says, she just, the way she smiles, she just lights up the room. And what if we come to church like that? That we come hungry for the word of God and we actually can smile and radiate joy and bring happiness to other people where they actually notice, like, whoa, something's different about you. She never mentioned my smile, by the way. So maybe she asked if you were my wife because she was going to ask you out. You never know, right? Like, I don't know. Maybe she was hoping that you were my sister or something. But we find the life of Joseph, and we're continuing for week 2 in Rise of the Rejects. And in life, we have a lot of times where we face rejection. And rejection is not something that we want to face. And so most of us don't really celebrate rejection. Most of us avoid sometimes even going for certain things, or we avoid certain opportunities because we're afraid of failure. And it's really the afraid of rejection, afraid of what people think versus becoming all that God's called us to become. And it's this thought in life now where it's like the worst thing ever is to fail. And yet if you don't fail big, you'll never really accomplish anything big. And even in the midst of failure and in the midst of rejection, you can rise high. And some of the people God uses to accomplish the greatest things had moments that it looked like it was over. And yet we look at the story of Joseph. And if you know the Bible, you're thinking, yeah, but that's Joseph. I mean, think about it. I mean, hello, his daddy. Y'all know who his daddy was? Jacob? AKA Israel. You're like, whoa, it's like his grandpa, Isaac. His great-grandpa, Abraham? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're like, well, if I came from that kind of family, then maybe God would use me. Because I don't come from that kind of family. You think that the family you come from eliminates God being able to use you. When the reality is most of us in our family history, we have good things and bad things. I'm grateful. Got my parents here on the front row, and I'm grateful for the heritage from my parents. My grandma Pat, who's still alive, and my grandpa Chuck, who passed away over 24 years ago. And I'm thankful for my great grandpa Howard and my great grandma Lucille and my Grammy and my granddad. And the Reeves side was not perfect, had issues, but was somewhat healthy. My mom's side. I mean, she'll tell you. I mean, her mom and her dad. Her mom was born in Germany, a German, and her dad was Jewish. Actually, had to change his name because he was in the military because of persecution. Had to change his name from Holzberg to Wood, or otherwise my mom would have been Holzberg. But her maiden name is Wood, and she says in their household it was World War III because of her parents, and there was so much fighting, and her mom. My Oma, it's kind of a weird thing to say, but she liked guys who weren't her husband. There was stuff. You had one of your uncles who committed suicide. You know, there's stuff. And so sometimes we look at God can't use me because my family's not like that. But if you study Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you'll notice there are some messed up stuff. You'll notice some people, it's like, no, she ain't my wife. It's like more concerned with you getting injured than protecting your wife. If you know the story of Jacob, the manipulator, there was family who got angry and murdered. So Joseph was born into sort of a dysfunctional family. There was certainly division because Joseph's mama wasn't some of his brothers. They had a different mom. So there was this division. Does that describe the family that you were born into? Dysfunction and division. Like I remember growing up and, you know, it was bouncing from this house to this house. And there was never anything encouraging said to me. And I was always talked down to. And you grow up in that state of tension. And we can become so focused on where we come from that we lose track of where we're going. Like, we need to know our heritage that's been passed down to us. But we need to be focused on the legacy that we're leaving. I'm grateful for what my parents have passed on to me, but I'm more focused on the legacy that I'm leaving. So, Ian, come up here real quick. Bring Julia with you. So you have Ian, who people think he's my brother, but.
Obviously the big brother.
Can I get some lunch money? You notice how he like lowered his voice right there? The big brother. He doesn't really talk that deep, so. I'm focused on the legacy. You see, sometimes we're so discouraged that we're forgetting the legacy, the opportunity that we have to leave in others. In fact, just last night, Ian got down on one knee and he proposed to Julia. Come on, give it up. That was just an excuse to get them up here. So I don't know when they're going to choose to have kids. Eventually, you know, hopefully not like 10 years or anything, because I want to be like a young grandpa. Like, you start thinking, you guys can head down now, so congratulations, super excited. By the way, they met in church, and they were not looking for each other. They were set up by friends who knew, like, oh, you would be really good for the... I'm just telling you, those of you who are on the hunt, like, that's the wrong way. Let healthy friends help, you know, help figure it out. Focusing on the legacy that we're leaving. The legacy that we're leaving. Joseph is born into this family, and he's his dad's favorite. I don't know what that's like. There's one girl in our family, and so my sister Julie is my dad's favorite. You're like, well, at least you're your mom's favorite. My brother Jeff, he's the youngest. He's the baby of the family. I mean, my mom takes care of me. I mean, she's like, cooks steaks, buys the stinky cheese I love, all that. But I'm not the favorite, and I'm okay with that. Joseph was the favorite. His dad gave him a special coat. I never got a special coat. Do you know what I got when I was young? Whatever my cousin Michael, my mom's older sister, whatever her son had, it got passed down to me. I had hand-me-down clothes. Anyone relate to that? People, I did not even have new underwear until I had a job and could buy underwear myself. I was wearing Michael's old underwear. I'm over it. I don't. It doesn't bug me, you know? I'm totally over it. And because he was his dad's favorite, his brothers hated him. You see, oftentimes, we want special treatment from those above us. But when you get that, that will lead to spiteful treatment from those around you. Oh, you want your supervisor to favor you? Yeah, and then you get that and you realize none of your coworkers like you. His brothers hated him, but he was his daddy's. He was his daddy's favorite. Joseph had a dream. Joseph had a dream from God. It was different than what his dad experienced and what his grandpa experienced and what his great-grandfather experienced, because all of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had God appear to them and speak to them directly. Joseph did not have God appear to him and speak to him directly, but spoke to him in the form of a dream. Just because God has spoken to people in other ways doesn't mean God's going to speak to you that way. And if you want to hear from God, you'll hear from God when you're spending time with God. And that's not coming into God's house once a month or every other month. It's spending time in God's presence. It's spending time in God's word. It's having people in your community around you who are following Jesus, who can help you understand what's going on. And he had a dream from God, and it was that he would rule. His own brothers would end up bowing down before him. His brothers didn't like it when he told them that dream. Should Joseph have told his brothers that dream? Was it part of God's plan? Was it not part of God's plan? Even his dad rebuked him. Do you know what it's like to have a dream that nobody believes in? You got to believe in that dream. I want you to know no one else needs to believe in your dream, but you need to believe in your dream. I want someone to elevate their belief because God spoke something into your spirit and you've allowed other people to rob you of that dream. You've given up hope on that dream because you're just looking for someone to say, yeah, you can do it. But everyone is saying you can't do it. Even your dad, and you're your dad's favorite, is like, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? And so his brothers got angry and came up with a plan to kill him. Reuben changed their mind and said, hey, let's just throw him into a pit. So he finds himself in a pit. Do you have a dream from God, but you find yourself in a pit? There's favor on your life, and you're like, God gave me this dream of ruling, and now I look around me, and all I see is walls. And God, what you spoke is not what I see. And many people get so discouraged and think, maybe I missed God. Because the open door, if it's ruling, it should be right away to the palace. But that's not how God works. And so he's sold into slavery. And they take him to Egypt. to Egypt. You know, God will get you where you need to be, even if you don't know that's where you need to be. You thought you were going to just play guitar at that church, Ian. You thought they were hiring you to just play guitar. You had no idea that while you were playing guitar there, there would be a gal who was on staff at that church taking photos, and you'd be playing guitar, she'd be taking photos, and you'd have other people saying, I think the two of them need to meet. I think we need to somehow arrange. You have no idea. God will take you where you need to be, even when you don't know you need to be there, even if it wasn't your choice to be there. Someone is in a job now that you're like, this isn't the job I wanted. The job I wanted, the company shut down. So now I just have this thing. And you don't realize there was someone at that job who was going to change the trajectory of your life. You didn't even choose to be there. You just needed something. But God has arranged everything. And he arrives in Egypt, and he's bought as a slave by Potiphar. Am I the only one who thinks how much did Potiphar pay for him? By the way, slavery in any form is wrong. Human beings should all be free. But many of us even put ourselves slaves to our work. Slaves to culture. Slaves to an ideology. How much did Potiphar pay for him? Some of us are finding our value by how much we make at work. We look at our paycheck and we think we find our value. We look at our bank account and we think about what used to be in our bank account and we find our value. Your value should not be found in how much anyone pays you. You should know your value in being a child of God, created on purpose for a purpose. God loves you so much, he sent his one and only son to die on a cross just for you. That's where your value comes from. You have so much value. Don't let anyone else rob you of your value. Value. So he's serving in Potiphar's house, and because God's anointing and God's favor is on Joseph, everything in Potiphar's house gets blessed and prospers. Look at the person next to you and say, you're lucky just to be sitting by me. You're lucky just to be sitting by me because I'm blessed, because God's favor is on me. Like, don't do it, but you should just show up at work tomorrow and just tell your boss, you don't realize how lucky you are to have me on. Like, the fact that I work for you, the company's going to do better because I'm here. Like, you see, when God's anointing and his favor is on you, favor flows. Favor flows. It's not just on you. Everything else becomes better. It's just because God's anointing is on you, your friends have opportunities. Because God's anointing and favor is upon you, your company does better. That's why people can look at you and say, how did you get that opportunity? How did you meet them? How did that happen? And the reality is you're not that smart. No, you are. But I'm saying to create that kind of opportunity, to create that idea, I'm not trying to say you're not smart. I'm just saying what God can do goes beyond all we can even ask or think or even imagine or even comprehend. So it's like, this is awesome. He's worked his way up. Now he's over everything at Potiphar's house. It's like, okay, I'm making a comeback. And then Potiphar's wife is flirting with Joseph. What tempts you? I think so many people try to fight temptation. Has anyone ever told you don't run from your problems? I want someone here to start running from their problems. I'm not saying running from them that you don't address them, but what Joseph does is what King David should have done. What Joseph does is what, frankly, some guys, your marriage would not have ended had you done this. Some ladies, your marriage would not have ended if you did this. Is when there is, Joseph takes off and runs. She grabs his cloak. He's like, you can have my clothes, but you will not take my integrity. Yeah. Yeah. And we live in a world that is obsessed with image, but doesn't understand character and integrity. Oh, I want you to know that it is your decisions, not your intentions, that will determine the destination you arrive to in life. Oh, I intended to. That will do nothing. It is the decisions that we make. And if you don't know what to do, run. Oh, I should be able to conquer this addiction. Sometimes you just need to run from that place. You need to run from those friends. You need to, at some point when you're there, you can start maybe taking steps back into certain friends and start taking steps back into certain areas. But sometimes the best thing you can do is just run. You can run. She doesn't like that. And so she lies about Joseph. Have you ever had anyone lie about you? I've had so many people lie about me. Just on Friday at a Starbucks coffee shop, I was even reminded by someone here, a part of this community, maybe in the room right now. It's just like, man, I remember when people were saying this and people were saying that and people were saying this. People like to say a lot of things. It's like, you know sometimes how you know that they're lying? Because their lips are moving. And we don't always need to defend ourselves. Made up in my mind, I want to put my head on my pillow at night knowing I followed God as good as I can, strong and as strong as much as I can follow God. I can't control what other people think. I can't control my image, but I can control my character. You could control your character, and yet he gets thrown in prison. Do you ever just feel like this is the worst time for this? It's like, well, hold on. I was just making a comeback here at this place, and now this company shuts down? I was just seeing this business start to take off. I was just seeing we had this new product, and we were just starting to see this product. And, like, you ever just feel like this is the worst time? And now he is thrown in prison. He is locked up inside the prison, if you know the story. There would be two of Potiphar's team members, the cupbearer and the baker. He threw them in prison. The wine must have been bad and the bread must have been stale or something. You did eat the buns off my burger on Friday night, by the way. You love the carbs, the bread. So they each have a dream. Joseph would interpret those dreams. He said, the cupbearer, you're going to get your job back. The bread maker, you're going to get impaled. He told the cupbearer, but remember me. It happened, as Joseph said, but the cupbearer forgot about Joseph. Have you ever had anyone forget about you? The days are going by. I wonder if Joseph is thinking, I wonder if he's going to remember me. 1 month, 2 months. He's like, come on, like, I want to get out of here. I shouldn't be in here. I'm innocent. I don't deserve this. Has anyone here ever got onto the Stairmaster? And like, you know, anyone, like, if I'm ever told you have 2 weeks left to live, I'm going to spend the whole time on the Stairmaster. It takes seem like it's forever, right? Like you get on the Stairmaster and you're like, you just feel like you've been going forever, and you look down and you're like 45 seconds, you know? That's how it feels like when you're locked up in prison. You have a dream from God, but you're in prison. When you're in a prison, there's not freedom. When you're in prison, there doesn't seem to be opportunity. Joseph started out so high as the favorite in his father's household, and it's like this yo-yo. It's like, then he went all the way down, then he went all the way up to the top in Potiphar's house, and now he's all the way down. And so he's in prison, and when we're in prison, sometimes we start believing certain lies. It'll always be this way. Things will never change. Someone, you're telling yourself that right now, and you have friends that are verifying that for you. But you have a dream from God. And I want to encourage you to hold on to that dream. Because what you think is the worst thing, God can be using as the best thing in your life, something that you never dreamed possible. Because after some time, Pharaoh had a dream, and his wise men couldn't figure it out. And so the cupbearer remembered, oh yeah, there's this guy named Little Joe that I met in prison. You see, you may not remember, but you weren't too happy with me before. Me and then the bread maker, he didn't think things went too well for him, but we had dreams, and he interpreted them exactly, and it came out exactly as he said. So Joseph went before Pharaoh. Pharaoh's like, can you interpret this dream? Joseph says, no, I can't. But there is a God who can. You see the integrity he's operating with? You see he's living not to glorify himself, but to glorify God? He explains the dream. There's going to be 7 years of famine, then there's going to be 7 years of abundance. But he doesn't stop there. He gives them a solution. The opportunities that you will have in life often come from the solutions you will provide. So many people can point out the problem. We live in a world, people can point out the problem. Right now, there are so many opportunities. You think about how quickly things are shifting, the businesses that are going to be launched, the things that are going to happen. And Joseph says, here's what you need to do. During the 7 years, you need to save. You need to save. There's something right now called doom spending. Have you heard of it? Where people have just given up because of inflation, because of all the war, because of thinking life has no meaning. So it's like, sometimes I'm like, where's all this money coming from? As people are taking all these vacations and doing all these things, people have just kind of given up on their doom spending, which is a different approach than saving. I'm so grateful that at least I know back to my great-grandpa Howard, who worked at Unocal 76, worked a middle management job, ended up at the end when he passed away being worth a lot of money, not because of how much he made, but because of how much he saved. And he started, and so that was instilled in our family. So you see, when you save, then when it's a difficult time, you're good. You're good. And so Pharaoh was like, that's a great idea. We need someone to run this, and you're the man. He was promoted to the top. He was promoted to the top. What you think is the worst thing can lead to be the best thing you ever imagined. So he is in the palace. He has all authority. But here's what I want you to know. You can get to what you think is the palace. You can get to where you think is the top. But if you do not have peace in your heart, you will be miserable. You talk with some of the people, the biggest name celebrities. You talk with some people who are miserable. They can't sleep at night. Business owners. Because if there is not peace, if Joseph had held on to a grudge, you see, you don't continue to hold on to a grudge. Eventually, the grudge holds on to you. So I wonder through all these years what God was doing in his heart, because eventually everyone, because the famine came, and so the whole world started coming to Egypt because there was no food in the world other than there was food in Egypt. So people were coming, including his own family. Huh. How would you treat the people who betrayed you? How would you treat the people who wronged you? I don't know about you, but I don't just want to get to the palace. I want the peace of God, the peace that passes understanding. And Joseph would end up taking care of his whole family. But then there's something interesting that happens, because his father passes away and his brothers are worried. Now that dad's gone, there's going to be payback. And I think it's Genesis 50:20. Do we have it for the screen? Genesis 50:20. Here's what he says to his brothers. You intended to harm me. Do you have anyone who's trying to harm you right now? We live in this world of conflicting intentions. There's the intentions of other people, and there's God's intentions for our life. And I want you to get this. You intended to harm me, but God intended it
for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. That's where you can get to a point where you're like, I've been rejected, I've been neglected, I've been put down, but God has elevated me as high as I could ever even have dreamed possible. Get ready to rise from that rejection. And you're going to see how God maybe didn't cause all of those things, but God can use all of those things. That you see the hand of God in every moment, in every detail of Joseph's life, where God might not have caused him to be thrown in the pit, but he used it. God might not have caused him to be sold into slavery, but he says, I'm going to use it to get him where he needs to be. God might not have caused Potiphar's wife to say, hey, boy, like come on, let's, like, but God can, in the time in prison, some of you are thinking there is no way God can use this. What is this? There is no way God can use this, and I've come to tell you that when you look back, you will see how God's hand, if you keep following him, was in every detail, every hurt, every pain. You intended it, but God's intentions rule and God's intentions reign. It doesn't matter what anyone else intends. This is like the Old Testament version of Romans 8:28. For we know, do we? Do we know? For we know that in what? All. Wait, does that mean the worst things that ever happened to you? Does that mean the most hurtful things? That we know that in all things, God can work it for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What was the key for Joseph? I'm going to keep following the dream and keep following God and not get bitter. I've come to tell someone to keep following that dream, to not get bitter, to keep trusting God in the process, to not compromise and just think it's always going to be this way. Things will never change. Yeah. When you see God, like in the end, God raises up a hero in Joseph. In the end, God restores a family. Yeah. Anyone here, like, you're like, yeah, not only would I like for to be the hero, like, but I want God to restore my family. Where it seems like there's if God can restore that family, God can restore your family. And God uses that situation to really save the world. It's like, think about God is so great that he uses the worst things people do to you to bring out the best things that ever happened in your life. Let me say that again. God uses, he is so great, he can use and he is using the worst things that ever happened to you to bring out the best things that ever happened in your life.